Good morning. It is a beautiful morning. Rain is always a good thing at this time of year when we've had a lot of dry weather. So really appreciating that. My name is Wes, and every once in a while I get the opportunity to preach here at the Alder Grove campus, and it's a privilege to do that. When Kevin texted me asking if I'd preach on the long weekend this Sunday, he sent the sermon theme, or title possibly, along with the text, and it was Listening for God's Voice. Listening for God's Voice. It just happened that day I had hearing test scheduled. I was going in to get my hearing tested. How appropriate to have my hearing tested when I was about to prepare a sermon on listening for God's voice. 4 years earlier, I'd gone in, had my hearing tested, and was discovered that I'd benefit from hearing aids. The next week, COVID hit, and I breathed a sigh of relief because everything shut down and I didn't return. 4 years later, the hearing center contacts me and says, "Do you want to try again, Wes?" And I said, "Okay, let's give it a go." And as I'm talking to them on the phone, Dreen, my wife, says, "Hey, I'd like to come and get my hearing tested as well." And I've been noticing that I've had to repeat myself an awful lot to her. And I think maybe she needed hearing aids more than I did. We both go get our hearing tested. The results come back, and my hearing has dropped off a little bit more, so I really can benefit from getting hearing aids. Dreen's hearing is perfect. She doesn't need hearing aids. She's simply been ignoring me. That's it. What happens when we have hearing problems listening for God's voice? Is there a spiritual hearing center that we can visit? Can our spiritual ears be restored? Restoration is at the heart of the message this morning. Last week, Pastor Tim preached on the pace of justice. The week before that, John preached on the pace of a week. He talked about Sabbath rest, and then Kevin kicked this sermon series off with the pace of abiding, abiding in Christ. And so this morning we're looking at the pace of restoration, listening for God's voice. And this is under the tagline, slowing down to catch up to Jesus, slowing down to catch up to Jesus. Our story this morning takes us into the world of Old Testament prophets. God used and uses female and male prophets to deliver his messages. This morning, we're going to take a look at one of the Bible's premier prophets. If we're to use the language of today, we call him the GOAT of prophets, the greatest of all time. We're talking about the prophet Elijah, and his story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. And if you saw his CV, if you saw his resume, these words would stick out: bold, daring, miracle worker. But we're going to find him in a different place, a different state, where he's broken, discouraged, and afraid. I want to invite you to find your way to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to look at the first 9 verses to begin with. 1 Kings chapter 19, if you're pulling out one of those pew Bibles, it's page 164. So starting with verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. To understand this story, we have to take a step back. We have to retrace our steps into 1 Kings chapter 18. Here in chapter 18, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest. He says, "Build an altar, put this bull as a sacrifice on the altar. What you cannot do is light the altar on fire. You can't put the flame to this altar. You're going to have to trust your God for that, to provide the spark." What everyone else knows but us is that Baal, their god, was not just the god of fertility, he was the god of lightning. This was child's play for him. This was going to be a piece of cake. All day, the 450 prophets of Baal prayed for fire to rain down from heaven. But Baal was silent, not a sound. There wasn't even static electricity in the air. In the evening, Elijah took his turn. He built his altar, built it out of stone, put the sacrifice on top of it. But before he prayed, he invited the people to douse it with water. Three times they poured water on that sacrifice. And then Elijah prayed. And as he prayed, God rained fire down upon that sacrifice, burnt it up, burnt up the stone altar and the ground underneath it. And the people responded by saying, "Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God," which just happened to be the meaning of Elijah's name. Yahweh is God. 450 prophets of Baal were killed that day. But Elijah's day was not done. He climbs back to the top of Mount Carmel, and he begins praying. 3 years earlier, he'd said that there would be drought in the land, and now he is praying that the drought would be over. Seven times he prays, and each time he sends his servant, his assistant, to see if something was happening. And each time the servant came back, said nothing. The seventh time when he went, he saw a small cloud rising up over the Mediterranean Sea. He comes back, and he tells Elijah, and Elijah runs down to where King Ahab is camped and tells him, "You better get home before your chariots get stuck in the mud." And Elijah just keeps running. And he beats everyone home. This was a good day. The highlights of the day would be playing on a feedback loop in his brain over and over for a long time. He could live off this spiritual high for days, for weeks, for months. This was spiritual adrenaline for the soul. What a difference a night makes. Elijah woke up the next morning, his world under siege. Queen Jezebel had sent him a message. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." And he's talking about the prophets who had been killed. The short version of this message read, "You're dead, Elijah, mark my words, you're a dead man." One day he was on top of the world, and the next he had sunk into a pit of despair. Elijah was exhausted. He'd done everything God asked him to do. He was just done. Fearing for his life, he fled through the northern kingdom of Israel, down into the southern kingdom of Judah, all the way south to the city of Beersheba. And there, away from Jezebel's reach, her threats and influence, he fired his assistant. Let him go. And then he resigned. He gave up his prophetic commission. So determined to be done, he leaves the promised land. He takes another day journey until he's outside the promised land. And there, he lies down under a broom tree to die. He begs God to take his life. Elijah may be finished with God, but God was not finished with Elijah. An angel of the Lord woke Elijah up, telling him there was food for him to eat. Restoration often begins with a good rest. Elijah had been busy doing the Lord's work. He had gone toe-to-toe against Baal's prophets, and spiritual warfare is exhausting. Then he had prayed for rain. 7 times he had prayed, and then when it had come, he had run all the way back home, beating everyone there. We shouldn't be surprised that he was exhausted, worn out. I don't think we're even surprised at his reaction to Queen Jezebel's threat to his life. Some people are energized by conflict. They thrive on it. But most of us, conflict is wearying, literally sucks the life out of us. Within a day, Elijah had gone from being God's greatest activist to being a discouraged, despondent man afraid for his life. Elijah, the goat, the greatest of all time, went from faithful servant to faithless doubter. He was done. He wasn't invincible. No one is invincible. Restoration begins for Elijah with 2 good meals and 2 good sleeps. We too easily forget how our spiritual lives are connected into our physical, our mental, our emotional health. Sleep to the body is the way it restores itself. Sleep is surrender, it's letting go. One writer wrote, "Nighttime commits the ultimate heresy for moderns, getting us to stop. To sleep well, one has to relinquish, to let go. And since letting go is not something we're good at, many of us don't sleep well." I don't want to underestimate the medical and mental health issues surrounding sleep disorders. And sometimes a sleepless night is simply the result of a bad bed. But for some of us, turning our minds off at night and letting go, it's hard to do. And sleep eludes us. Fed and rested, God gives Elijah a new destination. The mountain of God, Mount Horeb. We know it better as Mount Sinai, which was made famous in that movie, 1956 movie, you remember? 10 Commandments. Nobody remembers that movie. Mount Horeb. This is the place that God brought the children of Israel when he delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Mount Sinai, we know it better as. And there he revealed his blessing to them. When we think of blessings, we think about health and well-being, of comfort and monetary stability, if not prosperity. God's blessing to Israel at Mount Horeb was his presence. He promised to be their God. He promised to go with them, and they would be his people. Israel's story, the story of the Bible, is this ebb and flow of people receiving and distancing themselves from God's blessing, his presence. This is Elijah's story. He's run away from God, but God has found him and fed him and given him rest. Now God has instructed him to climb a mountain. Restoration for some of us comes when we're asked to climb a mountain. My last 10 years of pastoring, hiking played a significant role in keeping me sane. For me, the mountain is where I'm blessed, where I feel God's presence. On a mountain is where I am restored. Second part of verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. We want God to speak to us in grand gestures. Hurricane force winds, bone-rattling earthquakes, fiery infernos. It seems more credible, more convincing when God's messages are delivered with Herculean force. God surprises Elijah by revealing himself in a gentle whisper. How unexpected. On Mount Carmel, God had rained down fire upon the sacrifice, and he revealed himself to unbelieving Israel that way. And here he did it in a wisp of wind, a light breeze. Sometimes God speaks to us when we least expect it and in the most surprising way. His whisper cuts through the noise surrounding our lives. Doreen and I were traveling to Winnipeg. This was in the middle of April. We were going there because our son and daughter-in-law asked us to come. They're renovating their home. She's preparing herself for a major exam. They have an 11-month-old little boy and two dogs, and they're trying to get their house ready for sale mid-July. And when children ask you for their help, you jump at the chance. Just before we left for Winnipeg, we'd been in Mexico. We spent 4 days in Mexico City. Most of the other time we spent in Puerto Vallarta. One of the last days in Mexico City, I came down with a bug, a stomach bug, and it followed me all the way home. In fact, it was following me across the prairies. Get to Regina a second night, and it's not a good night. And I wake up in the morning, and I'm wondering, how am I going to make it to Winnipeg? How am I going to get there? There's a lot of bad jokes about driving through Saskatchewan. Wide open space, a lot of exposures, not a lot of places to stop if you have to. We're about an hour out of Regina, and there in a field all by itself was a sign. It wasn't a big sign, probably 4 feet by 2 feet. But on that sign was a message, and it was a message for me, and it said, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. The last thing on my mind was Jesus. I was thinking, how am I going to make it to Winnipeg in one piece? And all of a sudden, this sign, this message, this whisper out of a farmer's field sunk deep into me. Was I going to trust in Jesus, or was I going to fret? Well, I determined that I would trust in him, and we made it to Winnipeg in one piece. In fact, our whole time there, that message that blew in off a farmer's field lived with me and sat with me as we worked together on the house. Trust in Jesus. It is a word that restores us. Trust in Jesus. Twice God asked Elijah the same question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What has gotten you so far off track that you've given up your prophetic commission, your desire to follow me, and your will to live? You've gone from faithful servant to faithless doubter. And twice Elijah gave God the same answer. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. I've been your guy, God. I've done everything you asked of me. To what end? Israel has rejected you. They're serving other gods. Your prophets have been killed. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. I'm lost. I'm experiencing a crisis of faith. That's what I'm doing here. And God responds. He responds to Elijah's answer in verses 15 and 16. He does it by recommissioning him to his prophetic calling. He sends him out on a new task, on a new ministry mission. He's to anoint three people. Two are going to be kings, and one is going to be a prophet. The actual prophet is Elisha, who will replace him. He'll be his successor. And in verse 18, God tells Elijah, oh, and by the way, Elijah, you are not the last remaining prophet in Israel. I have kept 7,000 prophets safe, 7,000 who have remained faithful to me. Full restoration begins with repentance. Elijah has gone from faithful servant to faithless doubter. Repentance literally means to turn around and move in a new direction. It's life's U-turn. And we see this in Elijah as he leaves the wilderness where he had gone to die, and he turns around. He was going south, and now he's heading north, ready to complete the mission God has given him. Repentance moved Elijah from faithless doubter to faithful servant. And this movement wouldn't have happened without God's provision of sleep, without his provision of rest, without food, without God's revelation of himself and his recommissioning. The pace of restoration was at God's speed. Kevin, John, and Tim talked about a rule of life. Apprentices of Jesus develop habits, ways of living that allow us to slow down to catch up with Jesus. What do these habits look like? What are these new ways of being that allow us to be restored, that lead us to restoration? Listening for God's voice is key. Restoration at God's speed begins with listening for God's voice. Listening and hearing him whisper your name, where he says, Wes, you are loved. Joshua, you're loved. Michaela, you're loved. Ryan, you're loved. Caleb, you're loved. Tiana, you're loved. Something happens when we hear God whisper our name and tells us that we are loved. Everything about our faith has to do with believing with all our hearts that God loves us. Everything about our faith has to do with believing with all our hearts that God loves us. How we respond to his love will change the course of our lives. Trusting is so foundational to our lives. Restoration begins when we trust Jesus with our lives. When he calls, we follow, we change our directions, we repent. At the heart of Elijah's breakdown was a lack of trust. He was no longer living in God's larger story. He was living in his own little world where fear, heightened by exhaustion, ruled supreme. We get to choose. We can live in God's large story where we move from hurry to abiding in Christ, where we move from worry to trusting in God's provision, where we move from injustice to living in God's shalom, his peace, where we move from distrust to listening to God's voice. Restoration includes the whole body, the physical, the mental, the emotional, the spiritual self. There's so many practical habits that we can add to our rule of life. One of them is simply sleep well. There's a lot of information out there telling us how to sleep well. If you're not sleeping well, figure that out. Eat well. How we eat is how our bodies go. And there's a wealth of information out there. You touch anyone, they'll tell you, this is how you should eat. Figure it out. And then climb a mountain. Well, maybe climbing a mountain isn't what you're called to do, but some form of activity. These habits take discipline. You know, when I'm on the trail and I'm getting towards the top, I'm wondering, why am I doing this? This is just awful. It hurts. And yet when you get to the top, your whole perspective changes. Wow, wasn't that great? That was the best thing I've ever done. Habits take months to form and only a day to destroy. Are you in need of restoration? I invite you to take some time away from everything and simply sit. This might be 1 minute away from the chaos of family. 1 minute or 2 minutes or 5 minutes. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. This call to stillness happens in the midst of chaos. Listen to how Psalm 46 begins. God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. Is this what your world feels like right now? Is it coming apart at the seams? Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. The Lord Almighty is with us. Be still and know that I am God. The Lord Almighty is with us. And as you slow down, rest and recover. Spend time in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a song of restoration. It's a song where we call to put our trust in the Good Shepherd, Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. At the heart of restoration, our restoration, is listening for God's voice. His voice that whispers his message of love out of a farmer's field an hour outside of Regina. Trust in Jesus. The pace of restoration takes as long as it takes. It's at God's speed. One thing we know about God is he's not in a hurry. We will need to slow down to catch up with Jesus. I want to invite the worship team to come up this time. We have our prayer team up here. Linda will be here. I'll sit in this pew over here. We have someone in the prayer room as well. Here's an opportunity if listening for God's voice has been difficult or you simply want somebody to come alongside you to help you listen, use the prayer team. Use the person you came to church with. Allow other people to come alongside you. One final story. I was watching the television show Portrait Artist of the Year. Giles Brandwith, the Chancellor of the University of Chester, was one of the models having his portrait painted. And as he was being painted, he told the story of having his portrait done by another well-known British artist. And he talked about this artist. And as he sat for him, the artist would call out, "Blue paper, blue paper, blue paper." And his wife would run in and toss a piece of blue paper on the floor. A little time later, he'd call out, "Blue paper, blue paper, blue paper." And his wife would come in and toss another piece of blue paper on the floor. This went on all morning. Finally, when the artist went out to take a break, Giles went over and he was just curious. He picked up one of those pieces of blue paper and he read it. And then he picked up another one and read it, picked up another one and read it. And they all said the same thing. "I love you. You are the best artist in the world. I love you. You are the best artist in the world." He was such an intense artist, committed to his craft, but he needed reassurance. He needed reassurance that he was loved and a good artist. Our Heavenly Father reassures us that we are loved, loved every day, every moment of our lives, and we are the best. God has left and is leaving love notes scattered all over the floor of our lives. He does it through people, through his creation, through his word, and by his Holy Spirit living in us. When we listen for God's voice, we hear these words, "I love you. I love you, and you are the best." There are scraps of blue paper littering our lives, telling us we are loved by God. Back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses is transitioning leadership to Joshua. And these are the words that Moses gives to Joshua. "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." These words, these very words are echoed throughout the Bible. They find their way into the New Testament, into the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 8, the very last verse where he tells us that nothing can faze us because Jesus loves us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is a trustworthy promise. You can stake your life on it, even your death. The pace of restoration is hooked to our willingness to slow down and trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us ears to hear your voice, to hear your song of love for us. Bless us with your holy presence as we move from here this morning. Amen.